Father, I thank you, Lord, as always, for the entrance of your word brings light. Let that light shine in our hearts today as we always ask for revelation knowledge in the things of the Spirit. Show us, Lord, from the word of God, what you have freely given us, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, this new covenant in the book of Hebrews, we started it from several chapters ago. I mean, it's interleaved in many of the chapters. Today, we're actually going to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to talk about quite a bit more on this new covenant. But in chapter 9 that we covered yesterday, we covered the symbolism of the temple and what all the things, most of the things that God did in the Old Testament, you can refer to them as an allegory, which means something that happened then, but was also a type of some future thing, a representation of some point that the Lord was trying to bring out. You know, so let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. We spent a lot of time in it yesterday, you know, but the part that I want to bring in coming into the chapter 10 is to let us know that Christ is the minister of the New Testament. Verse 24 of Hebrews 9 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, you know, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, and even those things that happened before, we are told that they are a pattern of things, you know, to come. The heavenly things are purified by better sacrifices than gold and the blood of goats and bulls and things like that. So that's about all I'm going to say in that chapter. And let's go to chapter 10. As we go, we may go back and forth, and then you'll get, I think we'll get a clearer understanding of the impact of this New Testament that God brought for us. Now, the Old Testament or Old Covenant, anytime, in case you're new to the room, when we're talking about Testament or Covenant here, I don't want anybody thinking about the books of the Bible. In the Old Testament books, we have 39 books. In the New Testament, we have 27, giving us a total of 66 books in the canon of the Bible as given to us today. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the covenant that God made with his chosen people of Israel, and how that God found fault with that covenant because he said they continued not in that covenant. Then he had to make another covenant. We've talked about even another allegory in the story of Moses breaking those stones of the covenant which God wrote for him at first. The law God wrote in this covenant, wrote it on the stones. When Moses came down from the mount and found out the people had corrupted themselves, he broke that thing. And God had to write something again. So that's again a type, you know, of, you know, the covenant, the old covenant being done away with, broken, and then God had to write a new one. And we've read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. I'm going to read that off as a precursor to this lesson. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says that the behold, the days come, saith the Lord. You know, that he is going to do something new. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah here will find that, you know, yes, he started off with those the children of Israel and Judah, but he has expanded it to cover all of us. Jesus said, other sheep that I have that are not yet of this fold, them also must I bring in, that there will be one fold and one shepherd. And he brought everyone in. He broke down the handwriting of division, the wall of division. You know, we covered that when we did the book of Ephesians. How we are no longer the Gentiles that believe in Christ are no longer strangers of the commonwealth, to the commonwealth of Israel, but they're now partakers. So when he's talking to Israel and Judah, it really refers to, you know, all the children of God. Now, let me, before I go further, let me also read something to us here in the book of Romans chapter 2. Let's read verse 28. Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we see that we're not talking of Jews in the flesh anymore. We are talking of the spiritual nation of Israel. And Jesus said, look, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. So, back to Jeremiah 39, just wanted to throw that out there. You know, the Lord said there's a new covenant that I'm going to make with them in those days, not according to the old covenant which I made with them, because they continued not in that covenant. And the Lord, you know, had no pleasure in them at the time. You know, but he said, this is the new covenant. You know, they continue not in the old covenant, so, you know, they broke it. Also a type of Moses breaking those tables, of the commandments that were given. And he said, look, I'm going to make a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach anyone his brother anymore, saying, know the Lord, and so forth, or their neighbor, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's a powerful, powerful promise in this new covenant. So let's keep that in mind as we go to Hebrews chapter 10. So we're going to see elements of these Hebrews in this new covenant compared again with the old. When we were doing some of that, I called it New Covenant Part 1 when we did chapter 8. I said, when we get to chapter 10, we'll cover some more of those comparisons. And I'm going to do that today. Now, reading from Hebrews chapter 10, King James. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, that law was the old covenant, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the commands thereunto perfect. Now, I'm going to talk about some of those sacrifices. In fact, I'm going to talk about the feasts of the Lord that were instituted in the olden days, and how they're paralleled for us now in the new covenant under Christ. Now, he said, you know, all the things they did year by year, it couldn't make them perfect. For if it could make them perfect, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. We've been talking about sin, consciousness, you know, but that couldn't remove those sacrifices they did in the old, could not remove their sin nature. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Christ, who is the mediator of this new covenant, sacrifice and offering, he said, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He's quoting now from Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, we see this statement that he's quoting. Remember I said that I quote freely from the Old Testament and the Psalms. You know, here he's quoting from Psalm 40, where he's talking about this very thing. Psalm 40, I believe, from verse 5 or so, or verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Verse 7 of Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart, and so on. So anyway, that's where he's quoting, but let's get back to Hebrews chapter 10. And every time I see a quotation or a reference to something, we'll try to bring it out where it came from, because this is a Bible class. So back to Hebrews chapter 10. He says, above when he said, this is verse 8 now, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sin offering thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure in it. He's repeating it twice now. And he's saying, you know, there's something he's trying to bring out in verse 9. I come to do thy will, O God. Here's what he wants to bring out. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I'm going to talk about that for a bit. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, I brought this out when we did chapter 8, but this is very powerful. This verse, the next few verses, verses 11 through about 13. Every priest standeth. Notice, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away sins. But they did it every day they were doing it. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, and he didn't need to do it every day like the others did. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, those priests, they do not sit down. The priests stand daily ministering in their office, sacrificing and doing all these things and so forth. You can't sit down because their job was never done. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, he sat down, indicating to us that his work is done. Glory to God. He finished it. That, you know, he said on the cross, it is finished. I mean, he's still as a high priest over the house of God making intercession for us, but he's finished in terms of making sacrifice. It's a one-time sacrifice that's perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're going to read that in verse 14. He said, for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What is he waiting for now that he's sitting down? Well, verse 13 tells us, from henceforth expect him till his enemies all be made his footstool. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We may get to that today in this lesson. Now, here's what the Holy Ghost now says to us. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins will I remember no more. Now, where remission of this is, now that we quoted that from Jeremiah 31 earlier, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no need. Jesus finished the one time. You know, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We covered that yesterday in chapter 9. You know, that God has now made a way for us to get into the holiest of all, the most holy place. There's no more veil. There's no more separation. It's not just only some priest or some high priest or something that can go in there. The veil was rent in Matthew 27 when Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, indicating that there is nothing keeping us out anymore. Now let us, he says, look, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, you know, it broke, you know, flesh was broken for us. Having an high priest over the house of God now, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and so on and so forth. You know, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and so on. You know, and now let me talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he offered for us as a sacrifice, I mean, as a, you know, one-time thing to institute this new covenant. You will remember the story of Jesus with his disciples when he was about to go to the cross and they would have the so-called Last Supper. Matthew 26, you know, verses 25 to about 29. But in verse 28, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So that's how he introduced that. Now let's see what this new covenant is all about. And we're talking about new covenant, new covenant, new covenant. Somebody may say, what is it really? Well, we'll first of all talk about what it is not. And then we're going to talk about what it is. Well, first of all, it is not anymore the Old Testament of, you know, burnt offerings, incense, sacrifices, feast of this, feast of that, you know, year after year, day after day. And still, the conscience of sin is there. You know, people who are still living, you know, in the sin nature, there's no difference. And yet we make the making all this sacrifice day after day, year after year. It is not that anymore. Jesus Christ finished. He did the work one time. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. He triumphed over principalities and powers. He said, "It is finished. Sit now down at the right hand of God. It's done." Hallelujah. Now, let's read John chapter 1. Verse 17, he said, the law is another comparison. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came in by Jesus Christ. Now, the law or the old covenant brought condemnation, but the new covenant brought justification. Now, I want you to take that, note that comparison. The Old Testament brought condemnation. Because in the Old Testament, it was obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. And they couldn't do it. They always broke the law. You know, so God finding fault with all that, he did away with it. And we are told in chapter 8 that this thing was ready to vanish away. The old was waxing old. I mean, it was something that needed to be done away. And he took away the first, we read here in chapter 10, that he might establish the second. Now, when something is old, I mean, or when you say something is new, you are comparing with something else. For something to be called new, there must be something called old that you can compare it with. You know, so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. You know, just as a quick reference to some of the things we have read, because all these chapters tie together. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. It said, if that covenant, the first covenant, had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second. For finding fault with them, then the Lord said, behold, I will make a new covenant. You know, same thing that we read. So we see that they all tie together. Now, let's take a look at also Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Now, these are places we've read before, but they tie back together. So it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, which is I read at the earlier part of the day, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, you know, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. You know, so, and neither by the blood of goats or bulls, calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So whereas the old covenant brought condemnation, the new covenant by the blood of Christ brought us eternal redemption. Now let's take a look at, you know, the, some lessons in the book of Galatians, how Paul brought this thing out about this Old and New Testament. We read some of it in chapter 4 earlier in this series, but today I want to read from chapter 3 of Galatians and bring out some teaching that Paul brought out to the Galatians. Now, he was always trying to straighten out these Galatians, right? Because he didn't want them to put their necks under the yoke of trying to live under the laws of Judaism, because they were Gentiles. And he said to them, look, you know, oh foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, who had bewitched you that you should not obey that truth? Remember, the law came by Moses, John 1, 17. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is this truth? He said, look, the truth is you don't need to be under the bondage of the old covenant anymore. That's the truth. He said unto them, he said, these only would I learn of you. Galatians 3 and 2. I hope you're reading along. This is a study. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Well, you know, some of us, you know, who have given our lives to Christ, that's in the Spirit. That's the only way that that can happen. And after that, then we go back to trying to be made perfect in the flesh. We now try to do the things that they used to do in the Old Testament. Make sacrifice, do all of these things, and bring offering, bring incense. What is that all about? You know, going backwards. Now, he said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He that administered the Spirit to you and working miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith, you know, and then he goes on to say that, look, God, when God was dealing with Abraham, Abraham believed God, we are told, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, so now he said, know ye therefore then that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, not just necessarily the physical lineage, but anyone that is of faith. You know, so he goes on and on to tell them many things. Let me jump to verse 19. Now, in verse 19 of this chapter, he said, well, where therefore then serveth the law? I mean, what is the purpose of the law then? If we're saying that we don't need to be under the law anymore. Well, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to which the promise was made. You know, now, so the law was added because of transgressions. Now he said that, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ should be given to them that believe. So it's not by works, but by faith. Now the law, listen to this. This is where I'm going. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after you come to Christ, we are done with those carnal laws like they had in the Old Testament, because the new law of spirit of life and faith in Christ is written in our hearts. Especially when we receive the Holy Spirit, the nature to do the willingness to do things is now in our nature, to do the things the way of God. You know, we don't, you know, it's no longer obey this, obey that, obey the other. It's now two things. Very simple, but it encompasses all. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy might and all thy strength and so forth. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You know, and we're not needing to do all these sacrifices and all these things that they used to do anymore. Now, when faith came, he said in verse 25 of Galatians 3, when faith has come, we are no longer in need of a schoolmaster. That's why the topic of today is that we are now under the new covenant. We are no longer in need of a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God now by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now, there is neither any more Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, and the next chapter, verse 4, we covered that before. He talked about many things there, you know, more about this comparison, but I won't go into that. Now let's move forward and look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which that old law and testament was a bondage. They couldn't do it. And it put upon them guilt, because they could never do it. They were always trying to do it, but they could never do it. And so it brought condemnation. Now, they also talked about circumcision. You know, it was one of the covenants that God gave to Abraham a long time. You know, and even before the law, because Abraham was before the law. You know, so, but the, you know, later on, even after in the early church, even the first early disciples, they didn't understand all the grace of God to the Gentiles. They were trying to make the Gentiles live after the manner of the Jews. And even Paul, he challenged Peter about that and said, Peter, if thou who art a Jew do not live after the manner of Jews, but you live like the Gentiles do, why are you trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? You know, so we are Gentiles by faith. We do not have to put our necks anymore under all of those things that they did in the Old Testament under the Jewish and Judaism system. Let me read to you this next story that I want to read to you out of the book of Luke chapter 5. It's actually in other gospels, but I just picked this one because I like this one. Jesus is talking about, he's going to make a comparison here. The old versus the new. That's what this lesson is all about today. Old versus the new. So let's read Luke chapter 5. We'll pick it up from verse 36. Jesus also spake another parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. In other words, let's speak it in plain language. You know, a garment that is very old, the fabric is worn out, tearing and so forth. You can't sew. It doesn't make any sense to go and patch it with a brand new garment. I mean, piece of cloth that is strong. The fabric of the strong is going to tear even the old one that's tearing even worse. Neither will you put new wine in old bottles. else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. That the new wine must be put in new bottles, and so forth. You know, but no man also having drunk old wine straightway desired the new. For he said the old is better. Now, this is the problem with people. We are always relishing the old things. People are stuck in their ways. We don't want change. You know, this is the way we used to do things. And so it's always got to be like that. You know, and so people are still living in the old, under the Old Testament, because they don't want change. But Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And he has brought in change. Now, God is not trying to lay the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ, upon the old. No. He's doing away with the old altogether. He's not trying to put the new on top of the old, because that's not going to work. That's what these parables are telling us here. Do away with the old. Away with the old. He said, you know, take away the first, and he may establish the second. He's done with that Old Testament altogether. There's a new covenant now. Completely done with the old. And the way that he did that, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. You remember, this Jeremiah was the one that prophesied this new covenant that the Lord was bringing. But before he got to chapter 31, where he prophesied that, here's another, you know, story, which you might also call another allegory, where God sent him to the house of the potter. He said, go down, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was making some pottery. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, what happened here in this story? Well, this man was making clay, I mean pottery, out of clay. If anybody ever took pottery class or seen it done, you can see that those things can get bent out of shape quickly. So anyway, as he was doing it, the one vessel that he was working with got messed up. Now, he had the opportunity to just throw it away, take another lump or start over. But he decided to make it again. He said, look, he made it again, another vessel. So, took the lump, you know, broke it down, and started, you know, reconstructing it into another vessel, as he pleased him to do. And he would look at it. If he likes it, he likes it. If he doesn't like it, break it down, start over. And the Lord said, look, you know, I can do this makeover in your life. It's called a Holy Ghost makeover. It's no more, you know, the old, but I can make you over. The Bible says we are begotten in the book of Peter to a, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. We start out under the Adamic nature, but then we are born again in Christ. It's a new birth in John chapter 3, Jesus explaining it to Nicodemus. We must be born again. It's like God crafting us over. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, you know, for a reason. And the reason is that, you know, putting us into a plan that we should walk in good works, in the nature of Christ, not in the old nature anymore. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We covered this when we did the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Not, you know, so this is like a new creation. It's not the Adamic line anymore. Something started, something new when you gave your life to Christ. It's a new creation. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away, which includes even the Old Testament. Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God likes new things. Hallelujah. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, I'll come to that later. Behold, I make all things new. Now, let's look at some of the things that God did away. And I'm going to bring a shadow. I mean, the things that were a shadow in the Old Testament versus this new. I'm going to talk about seven feasts that they had in this Old Testament. It's called the Feast of This and the Feast of That and what have you. You know, and they had all these things under the Old Testament and how God did away with them. But did not just do away with them. He brought a parallel how they are fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled in the new covenant. Now, this is an important lesson for us to understand. So I'm going to take some time to explain it. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, remember when we did Hebrews chapter 4, we talked about Sabbaths. And I explained what the Sabbath is not and what the true Sabbath is. Well, you know, the Sabbath, we said, is not a day of worship, but it's a day of rest. And then we also said, look, there were many Sabbaths that they had. Sabbath for this, Sabbath for that, Sabbath for this, Sabbath for that. You know, so which Sabbath are you going to keep? You know, so we cover that in Hebrews chapter 4. But in this Leviticus 23, we're going to see not only a lot of Sabbaths, but some feasts, which the Lord said, these are my feasts. And these are all the things that I commanded them to do under that old covenant. The old covenant, folks, were not just 10 commandments. No, there was all kinds of things. There were the 10 commandments. There were all kinds of things, you know, sacrifice for this, offering for that, washing of this, washing of that, doing this, you know, incense, goats, bulls, turtles. There were so many things that were laid in upon them, which they had to do. Now, let's read Leviticus. I'm going to point out in Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to bring out seven feasts that the Lord covered in Leviticus 23, which are done away with and fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. And we'll see the parallel of those things. Powerful stuff. Now, Leviticus chapter 3, the whole chapter, 23, sorry, has to do with this. Leviticus chapter 23, the whole chapter, but I'm bringing out seven things there that the Lord called out. So here are let me run through them quickly, and then I'll come back and show you where they are explained in each of those verses. Seven feasts that he called out. Number one, the Passover. Number two, the unleavened bread. Number three, first fruits. Number four, the Feast of Weeks. Number five, Feast of Trumpets. Number six, Feast of Atonement. Number seven, Feast of Tabernacles. So, let's see what these seven powerful stuff that the Lord told them to keep. And they were all allegories. They were things they did then, which was a type of something to come. You know, and many of them didn't know why God told them to do those things. He didn't explain it. He just said, well, these are my feasts and you shall keep these things. You know, and they just did them from year to year. It made no meaning to them, but they just did them. It was just some ritual. Well, let's figure out what it's all about. You know, so from Leviticus chapter 23, let's pick it from verse 1. You know, the Lord said unto Moses, he said, say unto the children of Israel, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So that's the introduction right there. Now, the first one, which is the Feast of Passover, is covered in verses 4 and 5. Now, these are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And that's all he said about that. He didn't say any more about it. But we know why. Because, you know, it relates to what they did, what he did in the land of Egypt when he brought them out. But that's the Passover feast. That was one feast. Now, let's look at verses 6 to 8. In verses 6 to 8, he said, on the 15th day of the same month, remember the first one was, you know, he said, on the 14th day at even. So when you go into the next day, which will be the 15th day, now, he said, it's the feast of unleavened bread. Right? So now you have the feast of unleavened bread. And he told them, you have to eat it for 7 days. The first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work in it. So it shall be a Sabbath. So all the Sabbaths and Sabbaths and Sabbaths again. Now, so that's the, so we've covered quickly the Passover and the unleavened bread. You know, I'm going to come back and show you the types of all these things later. So, but let me just go through to show you where all these things are spoken. You know, now, let's look at the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus chapter 23, we look at verses 9 to about 14. He said, when you become into the land which I give you, you shall heap the harvest together and the sheaf of first fruits of your harvest and all that. So he gave them commandments of the first fruits. Now, that's verses 9 to 14. Then let's look at the Feast of Weeks. I'm just going through this quickly. We look at verse 15. You know, verse 15 says, you know, and you shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath. So after you finish the Feast of, you know, first fruits, then you count, you know, after that Sabbath, you will number to yourself 7 more Sabbaths. You know, 7 more Sabbaths shall complete. That's 49 days. Because it's from one Sabbath to another is 7 days. And then on the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, which means on the, you know, you should number 50 days. So on the 50th day after the first fruits, to the 50th day, then that's the week of, which we now call the week of, I mean, the Feast of Weeks. It's talking to them about weeks here. Now, this one relates to Pentecost. I'm going to cover that later. Then he goes on to the Feast of, now you can read that through about verse 21. And I'm just going through this quickly. Then he goes on to the Feast of Trumpets. You can read that in verses 23 to 25. He says, well, you know, and the Lord loves this thing about trumpets, right? You know, he loves it. You know, he says in the, you know, speak to the children of Israel in the 7th month, the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. Now, that's another Sabbath. A lot of Sabbaths. You know, a memorial blowing of trumpets. Holy convocation. You do no Sabbath work therein. And blow the trumpet and so forth. You know, and so he gave them to that Feast of Trumpets in verses 23 to 25. Then in verse 26, powerful stuff he comes into. He talks about the atonement. Woo-hoo. The 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. Holy convocation. You afflict your souls, an offering made by fire, and all of these things. And then, even though he talked about the atonement, he also gave a warning there. So I'm going to bring you a parallel to that in a minute. You know, whatever soul shall not be afflicted, you can find that in verse 29, the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, and so on. So that's the Feast of Atonements. He said, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you in verse 32, and you shall celebrate it. So yet another Sabbath. You know, then finally, talks about the Feast of the tabernacles. Hallelujah. So in verse 34, you know, he said unto them again, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles, and you do it for 7 days. And he told them all that they are going to do and so forth, you know, in the feast of tabernacles. You proclaim these holy convocations. And he said, besides all the Sabbaths of the Lord and all these things, these are all the feasts that I've given you to keep. So now let me just do a small digression on the subject of Sabbath. So you, as you can see here, so many multiple Sabbaths. We covered that before. So which Sabbath are you going to pick? So many of them, you know. So observing one particular day, people think that it was just one day when he talked about Sabbath. No, there were many, many, many that he talked about throughout their generations. It was always one Sabbath here, one Sabbath there, one Sabbath for this on the seventh day. I mean, first day of the seventh month, 10th day of the seventh month, 15th day of the seventh month, this and that. All these Sabbaths which you had to keep. So that we're no longer under the law of those Sabbaths. For us, the Holy Ghost is now the true Sabbath. The rest that he gives to us. My presence shall go before you, and I will give you rest. Now that's the Holy Spirit. Now, so let me see, give you the comparison of these seven feasts, what they align to. Number one, Passover. Passover, our new Passover is now Christ. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And I'm going to bring some scriptures here to see the parallel and how all these things are now fulfilled in Christ. Purge out the old leaven, he said, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are now unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven and the leaven of malice and wickedness, but unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Christ is now our Passover. So you see that fulfillment in Christ right there. Also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was writing unto them on how to keep the feast, you know, of breaking of bread and so forth, how to do it, you know. Here's what he said in verse 26 of verse 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, which is the Passover. So how do we keep the Passover now? Well, every time that we do this breaking of bread, which we should do anytime we get a chance, we don't have to do it every time we meet. But as often as we do it in remembrance of him. You know, so that's really the, you know, the, our Passover now. And Jesus said, as you do this in remembrance of me. So that's our Passover now. And what does it all mean? Well, it means that, you know, this is the thing that Christ did for us. And we must always have it in our remembrance. You know, that's why we are, you know, instructed to do the breaking of bread. And talking about breaking of bread, there are people that I see that break the bread, you know, in ways that are completely, completely insulting to the Lord. You know, if you go and take crackers and wafers and all of these things from the store, that's an insult. You know, Christ is one bread. You say you are all one bread and one lump. You know, we are not, the bread, it has to be one, unleavened bread, and two, it has to be broken. That's how it has to be done. Now, if the congregation is too large to do that, then you do it in smaller places. That's why it's done from house to house. It doesn't have to be done in the church. If you have the 500 people in the church, how are they going to break one lump? It's impossible. I mean, one bread. You know, I mean, Jesus had only 13 people. He was one, and then there were 12 of them. You know, so you have a small group like that. In the early church, they went from house to house, you know, and they did eat their bread with, you know, singleness of heart and merriment before the Lord. And they broke bread when they ate. That was part of their culture as well. You know, so, you know, going to the store to buy crackers and all these things and wafers, you know, that's an insult to the Lord, because that's not the way it is supposed to be done. So you hear it today, you know. You know, for we being many, you know, we are all one bread. Praise God. And, you know, so if you know that you cannot, you know, the people are too many to do it in one group, have one bread, then you break it into smaller groups. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. This is a little bit of a digression, but it goes with this as well, just so I can clear this up. Because in this room, I like to dismiss many wrong teachings and wrong practices. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for you are all partakers of that one bread. I mean, so, you know, the oneness is of the bread is important, because it's signified here. You know, I was even told some years ago when I was a young man, I was in college, and, you know, I was trying to bring out some points about this, and somebody said, no, it doesn't matter. You can't even break bread with yam. And I said, Ichabod. And I took in my Bible and I left that place. You know, because some people just try to make light of the word of God. And they, you know, say, how can you break bread with yam? Well, some of you may not know what yam is if you are not from Africa. But it's like a tuber, like a potato and so forth. This guy was just trying to be ridiculous. These sacraments, you either do it or not do it. But if you are going to do it, you better do it right. That's why, you know, some people, you know, do this thing unworthily, not discerning the body of Christ. You don't even know what he did. You take, you know, you just do all kinds of things, take crackers, wafers, and all of that. No. We need to be unleavened bread, for you are all of one lump, one bread, unleavened, and you break it. And then you take the cup. That's how it was done. So we either do it or not do it. But if you are going to do it, which we should, then you do it right. Now, let me move on to that. That was fulfilled in Christ. What about the first fruits? How was the first fruits fulfilled in Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 will tell you also about that. You know, he said that Christ, you know, this was where Paul was giving a big argument about the resurrection, you know, and so on. So here's what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Talking about Christ being the first fruits. He said, but now, you know, he was arguing here that, you know, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain and all of that. That's what he's talking about here. You know, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then of all men we are most miserable. But now, he said, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So, he has already fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. He has fulfilled the Feast of Passover. He has fulfilled the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. And when he was telling them in John chapter 6, they didn't understand what he was telling them. He just said, look, you know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, what is this man talking about? We're not cannibals that we should be eating his flesh and blood. Well, he just told it to them. He didn't explain it, but he did say that, look, my flesh, which I give, is a ransom I'm paying for the life of the world. And if you don't eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life. How do you do it? Look, it's not you can eat the unleavened bread all you want. You can drink the juice, the grape juice all you want. That's not going to give you life. Those are symbols. You know, the true life is in Christ. Christ was just saying that it wasn't, I mean, if it was the bread and the cup of the vine and the fruit of the vine that was, then why did he, after he did that first before he went to the cross? You know, he said, this is, he gave it to them. And then after that, he went to the cross. If it was the bread and it was the cup that saved them, why would he go to the cross? So some people think that that means eating the bread. No, it's just a symbol. You know, eating the bread doesn't save anybody. You can eat all the bread you want. You can drink, you know, all the juice you want. It doesn't save anybody. But it's a symbol. After we are saved is when we do that. We are doing it to commemorate the, you know, what Christ did for us. It's not that eating the bread is going to save anybody. You know, so it's just, you know, we're showing what Christ did for us. Hallelujah. Now, it's just like, you know, water baptism doesn't save anybody. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized to show that we are now buried with him in baptism, but now we're raised up in newness of life. Just like he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So that's how it is. So the bread itself doesn't save anybody, but it's, you know, it's something we do to commemorate what Christ did for us. So we see those first three, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits fulfilled in Christ. What about the Pentecost, which we call actually the Feast of Weeks? Well, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in the upper room with one accord. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Now that was fulfilled in the Holy Ghost coming in the birth of the early church. That was the birth of the church right there. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. At the time he was saying it, I will. That's a, it was still future, you know, but he's declaring it. But he did. And he was instituted. He said, wait. And tarry until you be endued with power from above, until you receive this promise. And he said, it is critical that I go, because if I don't go, he will not come, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, now Christ being the first fruits, and then others after their order. So on the day of Pentecost, this was the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, every time that somebody is received the gift of the Holy Spirit, baptism, we're fulfilling the Feast of Weeks. Every time somebody gives their life to Christ, you know, and they are converted like that and so forth, you know, we are fulfilling, you know, the least, the Feast of, you know, Passover, you know, and, you know, we, every time we're doing this, because Christ did it, we're just reacting it, you know. Now, what about the Feast of Trumpets? I've already covered Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, which was the Feast of Weeks. What about the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll see it there. You know, that one is not fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled. And here's how it will be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We don't need to take trumpet and be blowing it now. No, this is how it's going to be fulfilled. Behold, I show you a mystery. Glory to God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, because that trump means trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, death is not yet swallowed up in victory. People are still dying. Even believers are still undergoing physical death. You know, which, well, for a believer, we really say, well, they're just taking a transition. But the body is still dying. You know, and then at that trumpet, that will be fulfilled. You can now say, oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God. He has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that will be fulfilled. It's an amazing thing that is coming. And prophetically, Christ has already done his part. You know, that's why, you know, he's done it already. That's why even in the book of, you know, Second Timothy, you know, chapter 1, you know, he began to tell us even in verse 10 that Christ has already abolished death. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, we don't quite see it as abolished yet. People are still dying. But he's already done it. It's like Jesus said, it is finished. He has taken captivity captive, you know, and all that. But people are still, you know, captives, you know. So, but he has finished his work. Prophetically in his mind, it's done. And when that last trumpet sounds, this feast of trumpets, you know, will be fulfilled. Finally. Then there was this, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is something that people read most of the time when somebody dies, and they read this to, you know, comfort themselves, you know. But let me just read it quickly. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Glory to God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so forth. And the feast of trumpets will be fulfilled at that time. And it will be done. And there will be no more need for, you know, anybody doing anything else. It's done. It's going to bring in immortality. It is the ushering. The feast of trumpets is actually symbolizing the ushering in of immortality. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, when this mortality shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death! Glory to God. Now death is now vanquished. Because the last enemy, he said, to be destroyed is death. And at that time, it'll be vanquished. Now, let's look at atonement. The Feast of Atonement. Remember when we read it in Leviticus 23, it talked about, you know, anyone that would not atone, I mean, his soul shall be cut off from among the people. Also, atonement is two parts. You know, there is the free grace of God, and then there is the judgment. You know, it's two parts. You know, he that believeth is shall be saved. Now, he that believeth not shall be condemned already. I mean, he's condemned already. You know, so we have to believe in the Lord, the work of atonement. You know, it's also, you know, Jesus is the one that's doing it, perfecting it in his church. As he's written in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, this is how it is fulfilled. I mean, throughout the life of Jesus, we know that, you know, that's what he came to fulfill. But the atonement, you know, the atonement for our sins, the justification, is written in many places. There's one in Romans chapter 4 verse 25. In Romans 4:25, he says, Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And that's the atonement. And justification is the atonement. We're now justified. The Old Testament brought in condemnation of our offenses. The New Testament in Christ brought in atonement and justification and eternal redemption for us. Now, so in also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27, it talks about how Christ is preparing his church. You know, he said, you know, he's going to sanctify it, cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but it shall be before him holy. Now, that's a holy convocation now. It's a holy, Jesus is making that church holy. And it's being fulfilled in the work that he does through the continuous cleansing of the church by the word. Now, Leviticus 23:29 tells us that if any man will not afflict his soul under that feast of atonement, he shall be cut off from the people. Well, how's that fulfilled today? Well, if anyone does not believe on the Lord, you know, if they hear the gospel and they reject it forever. I mean, they might reject it once and then come back later. So we don't know that they won't come back later. But if they reject it and they don't ever come back to it, then unfortunately, it's too late for them. John chapter 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, and Jesus also, you know, when he sent them out, you know, at the end of Matthew, he told them the same thing. You go and preach to them, baptize them, and when they believe, you know, they are saved. Now, if they don't believe, though, unfortunately, then they are condemned. You know, so that atonement is, you know, it's like a two-edged sword. Even though he brings atonement is his mercy and his grace, but also there is a judgment, which is his severity, if people choose to not accept, you know, or receive his work of atonement. You know, so the last one that we want to talk about is the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. That's the ultimate one. And we've been talking about us living in Christ in us, we in him, and so forth. You know, we've been talking about not an encounter. This is what the New Testament offers us. You know, it gives us a place to go. Yesterday we talked about moving from the profane place all the way into the most holy place. The place of habitation. The place where we are one in union with God. Christ, God in Christ, Christ in God, the Father, as, you know, one like that. And so, even as Christ was in God and God was in him, so also are we in Christ and Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, we need to get to that point. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Jesus was the blueprint, and that, you know, what he went through showing us how to be one with the Father is the same thing that we must come. The Feast of Tabernacles is the ultimate. And in Revelation chapter 21, not only will he, you know, dwell in us and we in him. I mean, God has been our dwelling place and, you know, we are his habitation as well. We've covered that before. Not only that, but even physically, this will also be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven, and God likes new things, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And behold, there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Now, you don't need to carry any tabernacle from tent to tent. I mean, from place to place anymore. Tabernacle of God is with man now. And he will dwell with them. Hallelujah. It's now physically. You know, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That's it. You know, so it, everything culminates in this Feast of Tabernacles. Finally, he is there, and all things are new. And he says, you know, death, sorrow, crying, all of these things are passed away. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Did I not say that God likes new things? Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I will do a new thing. You know, and so forth. You know, he loves to bring in the new and take away the old. Now, he has taken away the old and he has brought in the new. Right. For these words are true and faithful. And finally, he puts his seal on it and he said, it is done. At that point, you know, the John was seeing revelations of the future. But at that point, when you get to that point, he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. Ooh, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him. Now, he drops down into our day now. The vision is going back and forth. The vision in the future, the vision in our day. Now, this part of it is for our day. You know, I will give unto him that is athirst. You got to be thirsty now. You won't be thirsty in heaven. You know, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, and here is a powerful rendition of all of the promises of God wrapped up together in this one verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. And I will be his God. He shall be my son. And therein is the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. Just like Jesus was the only one that could break the seal in Revelation 5 and inherit all things, because that book was the book of inheritance and the title deed, he that overcometh shall also inherit all things. Now that's all things. That's not some things. That's all things, whether in heaven, on earth, planets, or anything. He that overcometh shall inherit, because Christ inherit all things, and we are in him, we are part of him, so that whatever he has, we have. And that's a beautiful, 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 beautiful mind. Our minds cannot comprehend it. Now listen to this in Revelation chapter 11, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Revelation 11 verses 15 to 19. Those of you who have read the book or studied the book of Revelations, you will know about the opening of the seals that led into the blowing, you know, the seals, you know, out of the seals, you know, came, you know, the trumpets. And out of the trumpets, you know, came the vials and so on, you know. But, you know, when we got down to the blowing of the seventh trumpet, angel, when he sounded, here is what happened in Revelation 11. You know, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, seven is also the number of completion. And there were great voices in heaven saying, this is the end of it all. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where it ends for us. Now we brought in everlasting righteousness. We have anointed the most holy. The Lord has come. You know, these things, you know, the visions of John are not all chronological. It's back and forth, showing some peace, it takes him forward, takes him backwards, shows him all this thing. But this here is where everything is rolled up in Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in Christ, whether they are in heaven or on earth. He will do away with all the kingdoms of this world, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. You know, he will destroy the kingdoms of this world and establish a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. Hallelujah. But it shall break in pieces all those other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever and ever. It shall never be destroyed. And in that kingdom, the people will inherit righteousness forever. God will tabernacle in them as a Feast of Tabernacles. They will be in him and he will be in them. Glory to God. Powerful stuff. This is what the New Testament brought to us, ladies and gentlemen. So, knowing that we have all these things, what manner of men we ought to be? I mean, seeing that God has given us all these incredible things, why should we then put our necks again under the yoke of circumcision, you know, incense, blood of goats and bulls, tokens of sacrifices that cannot take away sins and so forth? You know, but here's what we must do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. That's where we are going to leave it today, and we're going to pray. This is what we must do. Now knowing that we have all these things, here's what we must do. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now that's our lesson for, on the New Testament and the New Covenant. I think we are done with that. Even though I didn't cover chapter 10, you know, by reading it from verse to verse of Hebrews, we covered the majority of the what's in there. And, you know, here's a summary of everything that we have been talking about in this new covenant. The old covenant brought in condemnation, but the new covenant brought in grace and truth and eternal redemption for us. And the Lord said in that new covenant, I'm putting my laws in their hearts, and I will write it there, and I will forgive their sins and so forth like that, and I will not remember them anymore. Well, let me just read the last few verses of chapter 10 so we don't have to come back to this next time. He says, now, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what I just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and of the mind and the body and all that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that I promised. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. You know, some people don't like to fellowship with other believers again. And we were warned against that here. But exhorting one another, as even so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if any man is drawn away to sin willfully again after he has received the knowledge of the truth, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So, you know, it's a dangerous place. And that's easy when we don't show accountability. When you go and be isolate yourself, there's no accountability. It's easy to fall away. You know, say, but after that, there will be a fearful looking for of judgment, a fear indignation. You know, so now he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know, how much more sore punishment do you think he will be thought worthy? Anyone who treads underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified an unholy thing and did not despise to the grace of God. That's why he said in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted of the powers, who have received the Holy Ghost, powers of the world to come, if they fall away. Now, we're not talking about just backsliding. We're talking about, you know, state of apostasy. That's impossible, you know, to pay them back. So we need to be careful. And it starts with a little slumber, you know, a little folding of the arms, a little, you know, carelessness, a little saying it doesn't matter, a little getting away from, you know, where you can get nourishment and then become a target for the devil. Now, he says it's a fearful thing, you know, for us to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. You were made a grazing stock, and so on and so forth. You know, but you became companions of them who also were persecuted. And you had compassion on my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods and all that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Verse 35. Which had great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, And after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We've covered that when we dealt with faith and patience. Glory to God. So, you know, that's our lesson, and we wrap it up with these last few verses. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now, the just by live by faith, not by the works of the law anymore, but by faith. But if any man draw back, the Lord says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So let's not draw back. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We now have an anchor within our soul that pierces beneath the, you know, beyond the veil. And we're not stopping in the outer court, you know, which at best is 30-fold. We're not even stopping in the inner, you know, first holy place and so on, you know, which is at best 60-fold. We're going all the way by the grace of God to the 100-fold, a place of brighter communion, brighter union, one-on-one with Christ. And where he tabernacles in us and we in him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson we have received today. May the truth of your word abide in our hearts and give revelation and understanding. And help us, Lord, knowing that we have such great things that you have done for us under this new covenant, to walk worthy of the same and not to frustrate the grace of God. Father, we thank you and give you all praise and all glory. We look forward to all of the things that you have done and given us freely. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, but it's revealed to us through the word of God. And we know that this, Lord, these things are coming. Hallelujah. The feast of trumpets is coming at the last trump. The feast of atonement we're enjoying now. And we thank you for the feast of tabernacles as we develop that walk with you, pressing to the place where we shall become one with you. Thank you, Father. We give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.